Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for listening to our broadcast this morning. We hope you'll listen each Sunday morning as we delve into the Word of God. We would also invite you to watch our TV program that airs following this broadcast at 8 to 8:30 on public access channel number 6 on your TV, entitled Searching the Scriptures. Please give a look. We would also point you to our website, churchofchristatharrisburg.com. We give you many valuable resources that can aid you in your study of the Word of God. Please give it a look. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the meeting times of our services at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We want you to know that you will always be warmly received. We cordially invite you to any of these services. Our only desire is to have you come and study and worship the Lord with us, and we hope you'll take advantage of that opportunity. We're looking at an overview of the New Testament. We're in the book of 1 Peter, and this morning we're going to look at the second chapter of 1 Peter. In the second chapter, these are general admonitions in consequences of the new birth and anticipation of eternal life. In verse 1 it says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking," there are things that we're going to have to put off. In Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5 through 9, it refers to the old man and the new man. The old man of sin must be put off and the new man in Christ must be put on. To do that, we have to get rid of some things. We have to get rid of malice, that's intense hatred. Deceit, we have to be honest and truthful. Hypocrisy, we can't be hypocritical. We can't be envious or jealous of others. And we can't speak evil of other people. Those types of conduct are not becoming of a child of God. And then in verse number 2 and 3, we must desire spiritual food in order that we might grow. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Spiritual food is for the soul. When we meditate and study upon the word of God, we need to build a desire. We need to create an appetite within us that we want to know more about God. And the more that we read, the more that we study, and the more that we make application, it will help us spiritually grow. And then verse 4 says, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You are living stones and built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion the chief cornerstone elect and precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame.' The stone which the builders rejected, therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." In verses 5 through 10, we see we are a spiritual house that is to offer spiritual gifts through Christ. We are a holy priesthood. Each of us are priests in the new covenant, and we offer our sacrifices to God. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices. What kind of spiritual sacrifices? Those things that are required from us and we learn from our knowledge of the Word of God. And we must remember that the scripture said back in Isaiah 28:16 that the chief cornerstone elect and precious, and that was of course a prophecy about Jesus Christ, and those that will believe on him will not be put to shame. But the disobedience rejected that stone. And when they rejected it, he became the chief cornerstone. The Jews were disobedient. They did not accept Christ. And therefore, it became a stumbling block to the disobedient, not just to him, but those who disobeyed, not just him, but his word, and to which they were appointed to follow. And yet they did not attain to it. They were to follow God's law. They were not to go into spiritual adultery. They were to be faithful. They rejected God, so in the end, God rejected them. But we're reminded in verse 9 that we're a holy nation, a special people, a royal priesthood, and that we are to proclaim him who called us out of darkness. That's talking about sin. We were called out of the world of sin, of darkness, of emptiness, of being without hope, into his marvelous light through the light of the gospel. And when we once were not people of God, we once were outside, but now we're in the family of God. We belong to him, and we have obtained mercy. Those who had not obtained mercy have now obtained mercy by our obedience. In verse 11, we again are reminded that we've got to abstain from fleshly lust. Brethren, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. These things are contrary to God. They're trying to draw us back in. We must reject them, and we must walk in the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Why? Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may be, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We need to walk as men and women who know God, who have a relationship with God. And we be able to express that to others, that even though they might speak evil of us, when they see our good works, they might understand that we are striving to live like our master. In verse number 13 and 18, it gives us different relationships that we're going to have. It says, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may be put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. We see in verse 13 through 15 that we're to submit ourselves to civil government as long as it does not violate the word of God, Acts 5 and verse number 29. Civil government was ordained by God for our well-being, according to Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. And civil government was ordained by God for the punishment of those who do evil and for the praise of those who do good. And that is the will of God, that by doing good, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by doing that which is right and that which is honorable. We need to submit to local government, but we also have a duty not just to the local government to be good, faithful citizens and to be examples of faithful and obedient citizens, but we also have an example to those outside of Christ of what it means to be a child of God. As free, not yet using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God, we must remember that we are a servant of God. We are to submit to him. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We are to honor people. We are to treat them with dignity and respect. We're to love our brethren in the brotherhood. We're to fear God. We're to respect him. And we're to honor the king and give honor to whom honor is due. Remember, when Jesus was on the earth, he said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, the things that are God, the things that are God. And then, in verse number 18, we're told that we need to be as servants and masters. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief and suffers wrongfully. Whether we're an employee or an employer, we are to submit ourselves to those that we are over in our work relationships. And we're to do good, and we're to do what is expected of, no matter how we're treated. If we're treated good, that's good. But if we're not treated good, then we must accept it, and we must demonstrate what it means to be faithful to God, even when we endure grief, suffering wrongfully. But if we're serving God and we're doing the right thing, then that's commendable before God. Verse 20 says, for what credit is it to you when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. God didn't say the world is fair. He didn't say that people will always treat us in the way that they ought to. Many times we're mistreated. Many times we don't get justice. But we keep our focus and we don't give in to vengeance or to try to get even. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21, that we overcome evil with good, that we feed our enemy, we give him a drink, we help them. And by doing so, the Bible says, we heap coals of fire upon their head. That's commendable. When we suffer for doing right, that's commendable before God, and that is to be the conduct of every person who wears the name of Christ. And why? We have an example. Beginning in verse 21, it points us to the supreme example of suffering for doing righteousness. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now return to your shepherd and overseer of your soul. Christ gave us an example. He suffered for us. He suffered not for his own sin, not for his own wrongdoing. He suffered because of us. He gave us example that even though he suffered, even though he was maligned, even though he was ridiculed and abused and mocked and he was mistreated, we are to follow the example of how he handled that. The Bible says he committed no sin. There was no deceit in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. He didn't threaten his accusers. He didn't threaten those that were nailing him to the cross. He prayed for them. He even asked in Luke 23 that the Father would forgive them, for they know not what they do. But he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed himself to his Father. Remember the prayer in the garden that he prayed, if this cup cannot pass from me, let thy will be done. He prayed for courage. He prayed for strength, that he would accept the things that were coming to him because he knew they were necessary in order to redeem men from sin and give man a remedy and a way to overcome his sin and to be justified before his Father. And he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That doesn't mean he became a sinner. That means that he took the penalty. The penalty that we were due because of our sin was death. Jesus took that death on the cross. He died for us. He died for every sinner, that we might live. And so since he died for us, we must die to our sin. We must, as we talked about last week, we must put on the new man and we must put off the old man of sin. We must die to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 7 tells us how we do that. We arise to walk in newness of life because our sins have been remitted, and that we might live for righteousness. We might live according to the precepts and the commands and the teaching of Christ to demonstrate to others the righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And we didn't have guidance. We didn't have leadership. We really didn't have anyone to show us the way. But now we do. Our shepherd and overseer, that's Jesus Christ. And he's the overseer and shepherd of our souls. He's still watching for us. He's still trying to help us. And through his word, he gives us the tools that we can put to use in our lives, that we might be able to be faithful, committed, dedicated children, that we might not only save ourselves, but that we might lead others to Christ. That's why we're here, to try to get people to live for Christ and see that his way is the best way. Thank you for listening this morning. Remember, God loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. All he wants is for you to be obedient and to accept the terms of his grace, that he might be able to save you and that you might have a home with him in the after while. We hope you'll tune in again